anybody has a reason to praise, we do. If anybody have a reason to be excited, we do. God has given us another day. So we thank him for last night's lying down and this morning's early rising. As the old folks say, we are grateful that he has lengthened out the prickly threads of our lives and allowed our golden moments to roll on a little while longer. And now we have come back at the end of another marvelously wonderful Lord's Day, spent in the presence of God and in fellowship one with the other. I want to publicly, appreciatively applaud and salute your illustrious minister for his kindness and generosity. He could have invited any number of people to be here for this Elevation Emphasis weekend. And I have been greatly honored by the invitation. I'm always blessed to be at Greenville Avenue, first of all, because I get a chance to fellowship with one of God's greatest servants. Brother Minister Dr. Gibbs stands as one of the tallest timbers in God's spiritual forest. We don't have a whole lot of true to the book gospel preachers anymore. We have folk who are in the entertainment business. They're not in the ministry anymore. We're just praying that his tribe increases. I've always had great appreciation for the wonderful leadership of this congregation and for the place that you occupy in this brotherhood. You have, by God's grace, risen to be the strongest African-American congregation we have in this country. And the unselfish generosity that you have displayed across the years is why God blesses you with more so that you can do more. So I thank God for your ministry. Now I got a chance to rest, so I'm no longer tired. So you know what that means? I will not be long. I know that there are a lot of things planned for the day, and it's been a long day for most of you. But you've only been here to listen most of the day. I've really been working today. There is a word in the book of Isaiah, the chapter is 6, and I wait for you at verse number 1. I thank God for the passionate reading of his word, and I only reread the text for the benefit of those who shall be a part of this worship service by audio or visual means and didn't hear the scripture reading. It is an Old Testament narrative that most of us are familiar with. I preach 9 sermons out of this narrative, so I'm only going to attempt to do 1 tonight with emphasis on worship. In the year, the New International Version says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphims, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces. With 2 they covered their feet. And with 2 they were flying. They were calling one to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe is me," I cried. "I'm ruined. Why, I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord God Almighty." And then one of the seraphims flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with thongs from the altar, and with it he touched my mouth, and he said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And then said I, "Here am I. Send me." When worship displays worth, when worship displays worth, our final installment on the subject of worship for this, the Lord's Day. Sunday after Sunday, millions of people around the world gather together for the purpose of worshiping God. They assemble in all kind of churches with all kind of doctrinal beliefs, confusing perspectives, big churches, small churches, city churches, country churches. Some of them meet in multi-million-dollar sanctuaries. Some meet in rented facilities, hotel rooms, convention centers. Some have loud worship services, and some prefer a more contemplative atmosphere. Some sing only traditional psalms and hymns. Others sing contemporary heart songs. There's a long list of worship types. But across denominational lines, in spite of doctrinal and ceremonial differences, every Lord's Day, people from all kinds of backgrounds gather with one common denominator. Whether they're in church houses or in open fields, they all have one thing in common. They all assemble because they see God as worthy of worship. And what confuses me more than anything is that there are some people worship in vain religion with more excitement, more enthusiasm, more joy than we do with all this truth we know. And what I've come to discover as I live out my own faith walk is that Christian worshipers fall in one of two categories. Those who worship and connect with God, and those who simply go through the motions. I really did not come to point fingers at anybody. I'm just trying to fulfill my assignment and teach what the Bible teaches on worship. And inadvertently, I'm going to talk to somebody who needs talking to. Some of us come to worship because we are interested in a relationship with God. And some of us only show up out of a sense of ritual. We've got too much of our grandmother, we've got too much of our daddy, we've got too much of our mama in us not to be in church. We know we are supposed to be here. And some of us come here looking for a buzz in worship. And we walk away from church and we think church didn't do us much good because we didn't get that warm, fuzzy feeling that we came looking for. But the Lord sent me by to remind you that worship is not a drug. Worship is a gift that we give back to God. I've already preached my sermon, so if you miss that, you miss the sermon. Worship is not a drug. It's a gift that we give back to God. Worship can only take place when you decide that you come here in prayerful anticipation of meeting God and experiencing something here that you can't experience at home by yourself. If there is prayerful anticipation, that was our last study. If there is practical participation and personal celebration, you leave here better than you came. There is an old French proverb that admonishes that a good meal ought to begin with hunger. Yeah, you missed it. Say that again, Brother Minister. I write slow. A good meal has to begin with hunger. It's hard to enjoy a good meal when you're not hungry. Doesn't matter how much preparation went into to the meal. Does not matter what kind of meal is placed before you. You don't get much joy. You don't get much nutrition. You don't get much of anything out of it if you're already full when you try to eat. It's not the same true with worship. When we approach worship with a hunger for God, if you come here with a hunger for God, starving for spiritual connection, you're going to always be fulfilled. You're going to always be satisfied. I don't know anybody who hungers and thirsts after righteousness that is not filled. I mean, the Lord gave us his word. He said, blessed are they who hunger. The real heart-touching, mind-upsetting, conscience-pricking question of the hour is, how hungry are you for God? Do you come here hungering? Do you come here thirsting for his righteousness? If you come looking for him, if you come desiring him, if you come needing him as much as you need your next breath, you will not leave here disappointed. So the real issue is, what keeps you from connecting with God? Perhaps it is because you never get in the growth zone. You're really not interested in growing. You just want to go through the motion. Worship is a place where we come to bring all of our fears, all of the worries of our family, the concerns of the world, and we lift them up in prayer and we put them on the altar of God's grace and we walk away with a new perspective and a new power. When you come into the house of God desiring to connect with God because you have come to conclude that you need God. Or maybe that's our problem, that we don't think we really need him. But when you get to the end of yourself and you cannot do anything for yourself, in spite of yourself, you need a power that's bigger than self. Isaiah recommends God. Brother Minister Dr. Shelton Gibbs, your distinguished minister, recommends God. And I've come to join the choir and say, I don't know anybody that can do me like the Lord. In the year, that's the text, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I looked at that one passage and I got stuck, because there are four or five sermons in that one verse. But the message that I want to attempt to deliver tonight is the summarization of all eight verses. Because worship can only take place when we see the three tremendous insights that come rushing to my mental doorsteps begging for an entrance. It is those three things that I want to focus on. I want to scrutinize. I want to emphasize and use them as foundational stones on which to build this demonic castle. What Isaiah is saying to us by demonstration is the glorious one must show up. There is no worship if the glorious one does not show up. The guilty one must speak up. And the grateful one must step up. It's right there in the text. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. The glorious one must show up. When we come into the sanctuary for the purpose of worship, we ought to come looking for God. Isaiah says in clear and precise language that Uzziah's death was a powerful turning point in his life. Some of us can never see God because there are too many distractions. In order for some of us to see God, some Uzziahs have to die. Your Uzziah may be your child. Your Uzziah may be your spouse. Your Uzziah may be your job. Your Uzziah may be something that you love. Sometimes we cannot see God because we've made a God out of the things that we love. I didn't make it up. It's right here in this text. In the year that King Uzziah died, when Isaiah was depressed, he was close to Uzziah. He admired Uzziah. He was one of the best kings that Israel had produced. He had gotten close to him. They were closer than close. And when he died, his soul went into a spiral of depression. And instead of running away from the church, that's what some people do when tragedy hit their lives. That's what some people do when calamity strikes their home. That's what some people do when adversity is a part of their daily journey and they don't know what to do. They run away from the Lord. Uzziah died, and Isaiah said, I went to church. It was in the year that King Uzziah died. When I was depressed, even while I was disappointed, when I was disheartened, when I was dejected, I went to worship. And when I came to worship, I brought with me a need and a burden, and God showed up. Oh my God. I said, when I came and I brought with me a need, when I came and I brought with me a burden, God showed up. And while I was in the sanctuary, I discovered that even though the throne of Judah was vacated, even though the throne of Judah was vacant, nobody sitting on the throne, I got happy because I discovered God was still on his throne. Israel's king was dead, but God is still on his throne. He said, after Uzziah died, Isaiah still saw some of the same things. He saw some of the same old stuff. But he saw something different. Uzziah was dead. He anticipated the end. But instead, he found a new beginning. You see, when you leave worship, sometimes you'll see some of the same old things you saw before you came in. You'll see poverty and you'll see famine. You'll see war and you'll see confusion. Even though you've been to worship, even though you've seen God, even though you've experienced His presence, you'll still see pestilence and disease. You'll even see death and disaster. But you ought to see something else. He said, yes, I see death, I see disease, I see disaster, but I see something else. I see the Lord. In the year of heartaches and headaches, in the year of sadness and sorrow, in the year of wondering and worrying, in the year of turning and weeping and wailing, fussing and fretting, I saw the Lord. Come a little closer, come a little closer. Let me whisper some sober words to your soul. That while things happen to you, you cannot control what happens to you. You can only control how you react to them. You may not be able to change how things look, but with God's help, you can change how you look at things. I just gave you a point to post. I say you may not be able to change how things look, but with God's help, you can change how you look at things. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I saw him in the greatness of his power, and I saw him in the holiness of his person. In the midst of terrorist attack, in the midst of financial crisis, in the midst of cultural dissipation, in the midst of all that can go wrong with you, just remember when everything looked like they are out of control, just remember that God is still God and He is still in control. When the doctor says that you have cancer, God is still God. And He's still on the throne. When the boss says that you are fired and you are part of a massive layoff, just remember that God is still God and He's still on the throne. When the love of your life has departed, when somebody that you love have walked away from you, just remember that God is still God and He's still on the throne. When the money runs out but the bills don't, just remember that God is still God and He's still on the throne. When the whole world seems to be falling apart all around you, just remember that God is still God and He's still on the throne. That He's more powerful than your problem. He's bigger than your burdens. He's mightier than your misery. And He has the upper hand on the underworld because He is God all by Himself. And He's too true to be false. He's too loving not to care. And He's too dependable to be negligent. Even in the year of the death of your Uzziah, God is still God. And He's still on the throne. If worship is to be worship that God approves, the glorious one must show up. And if you come here hungry, if you come here with a burden, if you come here with a need, if you come here desiring to meet him, I declare he won't disappoint you. And then the scripture says that the glorious one must show up. But you haven't entered into the growth zone until the guilty one speak up. The first look is a look to see who God is. The second look is to see who we are. And in the presence of God, I don't quite look as wonderful as I think I am. Come a little closer. Come a little closer. Now don't be hard-headed. Come a little closer. Come a little closer. Let me whisper some sober words to your soul. Before you can worship God, before you can see God, you have to first of all undeceive yourself. Oh, okay, all right. Before God can deliver us, we have to undeceive ourselves. In other words, we have to tell self, you ain't as wonderful as you think you are. All of my righteous, me at my best. I read that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. Me at my best. And if I'm honest, I'm not always at my best. There are some days you really don't want to cross me now. There are some days it's easier to be Christ-like. There are some circumstances it's a whole lot easier to be godly. But at our best, we are not always at our best. But even when we are at our best, compared to you, I might still be all right. The only problem with living better than the average member is that when I stand before the judgment bar of God, I will not be judged by the average member. I will be judged by he who knew no sin but was in all points tempted like as I am, yet without sin. Every once in a while, I have to come into the presence of God to be reminded, I am undone. I'm undone. That's the condition that he was exposed to. But notice the conviction he experienced. Notice his response when he was in the presence of God. He did not say, wow. He said, whoa. Oh, he did not say, oh, how wonderful God, how wonderfully blessed you are that I'm at church today. That I didn't go to the football game. I didn't take my boat out on the lake. I didn't spend the time spending with my friends and my fraternity and my sorority. Lord, you ought to be happy. Wow, Lord, I'm at church. You ought to be happy. He didn't say, wow. He said, woe. Woe is me. It's not just me, Lord. I'm not the only one in bad shape. That's why the church ought to be a safe place for strugglers, saints with sinner problems. Oh, you see, I told you, you don't know when to shout. We are saints with sinner problems. And what I like about the church, when the church is really the church, I don't have to fake that I got my stuff all together. I'm struggling just like you. I have to deal with my own hurts. I have to deal with my own habits. I have to deal with my own hang-ups. But there is still therapeutic value in the Word of God. He sent His Word, Psalms 107 and verse 20, and healed the land. There is power, there's healing power in the Word of God that will help me deal with my hurts. He said He sent His Word and healed the land and delivered them from their destruction. And the two things that destroy all of us are our habits and our hang-ups. And that's why the church is the church, because we are in the business of trying to help each other overcome. I don't have to impress you that I got all my stuff together, because I don't. I'm struggling just like you. I remember over 50 years when I started ministry, I had about 54 things that I was working on that I needed to try to fix. I'm down to about 9. And I know you're sitting there with your judgmental self trying to say, how in the world can he be in the pulpit trying to serve the Lord and he got 54 things wrong with him? Well, you sitting there and you got 105. At least I'm down to 9. You still got your 105, because you ain't been working on nothing in the last 20 years. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And when I saw the Lord, I saw myself. When I start comparing me to him, I realize, woe is me, for I am undone. And I dwell in the midst of a people who are also undone. Yes, this is Isaiah. Isaiah is not some Johnny come lately. Isaiah is like the Senate chaplain. He's the minister to the political leaders. He's the court priest. This is not Zacchaeus, the crooked tax collector we're discussing. This is not Peter, the one who denied the Lord 3 times. That's not who we're under discussion with. This is not the legion, the self-mutilating demoniac. This is not David, the adulterous murdering king. This is Isaiah, the prophet of God, who, when he walked down the streets, people patted him on the back and propped him up and talked about how wonderful he was. But Isaiah said, you don't know me like I know me. I've got some stuff I'm working on. Woe is me. I may be standing head and shoulders above other men, but when I get in the presence of God, I see me for who I really am. I am undone. Woe is me. I'm cut off, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people who are just as unclean. So there's a little bit of good in the worst of us, and a little bit of bad in the best of us. So it hardly behooves any of us to run down the rest of us. If worship is to be worship, the glorious one must show up. the guilty one must speak up. But then the grateful one must step up. Worship is about an encounter. It's about seeing God for who he is and seeing self for who he is not. And be convicted to want to be better. I don't know about you, but after 50 years in the body, I ought to want to be better. I ought to be better now than I was 20 years ago. I mean, I'd like to think that I'm closer to the Lord now than I was 10 years ago. I really would like to think that I'm better this year than I was last year. Because when I'm in the presence of God, I get reminded of how much I need to work on. And if I spend all of my time trying to find fault with you, that's why I don't run folk down. I'm too busy trying to fix my own stuff to get in the middle of your Kool-Aid when I don't even know the flavor. All I can say is, brother, man, sister, girl, we all need the Lord. And when we come into worship, as I indicated, and I'm almost finished, what I indicated this morning, we enter to worship, but we leave to serve. When he had been convicted and the angel had helped him purify himself, had helped him cleanse himself, when he made him a fit vessel to be used of the Lord, he says, the Lord's not cleaning you up for you. Boo, this ain't about you. The Lord only blesses you to be a blessing to somebody else. When I leave worship, I need somebody who will glorify me. I need somebody who will go out in the workplace. I need somebody who will go out in the job market and glorify me, who will put me on display and make me look good to the people who don't know me as God. I need somebody who will say, here am I, Lord. Send me. He said, here am I. Here am I. Send me. He didn't say, here I am. That would have only been an indication of his location. The Lord already know where you are. And the Lord already know you ain't doing much with where you are. The Lord want to know, what are you willing to do? Where are you willing to go from here? Here am I, Lord, send me. I want to represent you wherever I go. Send me. I want to receive what God gives. I want to believe what God says. I want to trust what God does. I want to accept what God supplies. I want to accomplish what God wants. I want to obey what God commands. And I want to go where the Lord sends. And when you go with God, God will go with you. When you go with God, you'll get peace for your perplexities. When you go with God, you'll get hope for your despair. You'll get deliverance for your bondage and glory for your gloom. When you decide, I want to go with God and I want God to go with me, I'll get some wisdom for my decisions. I'll get a guide for my journey and a shelter for my storm. If I go with God, I'll get help for my hurts. I'll get a balm for my bruises. I'll get strength for my weakness and answers to my anxieties. I don't want to go on my job. I don't want to go to school. I don't want to go shopping. I don't want to go to the doctor's office. I don't want to go where I have to go without taking the Lord with me. I want to go for God, and I want God to go with me. because God has been too good to me. God has blessed me when I didn't deserve it. And I'm drinking from my saucer because my cup has overflowed. When I think back over all I've been through, if you only knew the agonies that have aggravated me, if you only knew the bombs that have busted and blasted in my life, if you only knew the doubts that have devastated me and the hurts that have hindered me and the sorrow that have stagnated me, you wouldn't be all upset, because I praise the Lord. If anybody got a reason to praise the Lord, we do. If anybody got a reason to thank God, we do. If anybody has a reason to be grateful, you and I do, because the Lord has blessed us with simple blessings. I'm talking about simple blessings. The house that you live in, the job that you work, the car you drive on, the food that you have on your table. You could be working in Africa. You could be in some third world country where you only make $1.50 a day, not an hour, but you are here in the United States with all of its trouble, with all of its misunderstanding, you're still blessed with simple blessing. And when I think about the special blessing, I'm talking about the house that didn't burn. I'm talking about the car that didn't wreck. I'm thinking about the ship that didn't sink. I'm thinking about the plane that didn't fall. I'm thinking about the disease that I didn't get. I think about the disease that didn't kill me. When I think about all of the special blessings, I ought to be able to rejoice and praise the Lord, because I'm drinking from the saucer, because my cup has overflowed. And if the simple blessings don't get you rejoicing, if the simple blessings don't get you rejoicing and going, if the simple blessings, if the special blessings don't get you rejoicing and going, think about the spiritual blessing, the forgiveness of sin, access to the Father, eternal life, peace that surpasses all human understanding. When I come into the presence of God, bringing my burden, and I'm able to leave with my burden at the altar, I come with a burden, but I leave blessed, walking lighter, with joy in my heart and a spring in my step. That ought to put joy in your heart. Nobody ought to have to beg me to go for the Lord, because I'm not just thankful, I'm grateful. Here am I. Send me. I enter to worship, but I leave to serve. I could have taken Romans 12 and verse 1 to do this last sermon on worship. Be not conformed to this world, but rather be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. But what he said before he said all of that is, present your body as a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable. When you think about the simple blessings, it's reasonable to serve the Lord. When you think about the special blessings, it's reasonable to serve the Lord. When you think about all of the spiritual blessings you enjoy, it's not unreasonable for you to give the Lord all of you.
He didn't ask you to die for him. Now, you know, if you're not willing to live for him, you ain't ready to die. You could not live in some of these oppressed countries where denouncing the name of Jesus would mean that you could go free. But saying, I'm going to serve the Lord anyway, and you die? You be martyred? He's not even asking you to die for him. He's just asking you to live. Now, wait a minute. The early saints died for him. They were martyred for him. And you got a whole lot more simple blessings, special blessings, and spiritual blessings than they did. And we can't even get you to come to church twice on Sunday. We have to beg you, plead with you to come to Bible class. He said, this is it's not unreasonable. You got 6 days to do. Somebody said, see, you should have just gone and quit when you were finished preaching. Now you're not going to Midland. No. The sermon means nothing if you don't apply it. It's not unreasonable to ask you to serve the Lord. When you think about all the Lord has done for you, it's not unreasonable. You have 6 days to do what you want to do. And the only reason you get a chance to do what you want to do for 6 days is because the Lord blessed you with health and strength. And then you have the nerve and the audacity to steal the one day that belonged to him. You're so ungrateful for 6 days to do what you want to do that you're going to even take the seventh and expect God to bless you. Here am I. Send Moses. Send the elders. Send the deacons. Send the ministry leader. But Lord, whatever you do, don't bother me. Wow, I'm at church. That's enough. You're asking me to do something on Monday? I did make a sacrifice to show up here on Sunday. Stand on your feet. Abba Father, the great God that you are. We don't know how you do it, but somehow you always know the word that we need when we need it. And so we just thank you for giving us the word to speak to our spirit, to convict us, that the more we see you and the more we see ourselves, the more we are convicted that we need to do better. We've got to do plenty in 2020 to make up for what we did not do in 2018 and 2019. You kept us here for a reason. You gave us another chance. And we want to take advantage of this year. Father, use us to participate in friendship evangelism, that we do random acts of kindness in the name of Jesus and the local church. Help us to identify 5 people who don't know you and the pardon of their sins. Amen. And help us to start praying to you about how to minister to them, that we can do random acts of kindness in your name and in the name of this congregation, that people will know the benefit of serving the true and the living God. Oh, Father, help us to so live that those who know us and know not thee will want to know thee because they know me. And Father, we'll give you all of the praise and we'll give you all of the glory For we send up this petition and we have enough faith to call things that are not as if they already are. So we are already thanking you in advance for the lives that are going to be transformed and renewed because of this word. Because you said your word will not return void. And so we send up this prayer on the wings of faith that it will reach its destination, heaven. For it's in Jesus' name and for his sake we do pray and give you thanks. And all who receive this word and receive this prayer say amen. Praise God. If you've never named the name of Jesus, if you've never heard the facts of the gospel, that Christ died for you, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scripture. If you're not willing to obey the commands of the gospel by repenting, Acts 17:30, confessing with your mouth that Jesus is the Christ and being buried with him in water, you become a new creature in Christ Jesus. If you're not willing to do that, you need to really search for God, because you are lost. You are so lost that you don't know that you need God more than you need your next breath. And those who love you and those who pray for you, pray that the powerful, penetrating presence of the Holy Spirit will convict you to say yes to the Lord. Will you come? We sing and you have an opportunity to respond to the invitation.
Song number 920. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that